Titus chapter 1 this evening, please. Titus chapter 1. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Isaac. Titus chapter 1. I have a two-hour message that we're going to do in about 32 minutes, so we'll see. All right, let's all stand, please. We're going to start with Titus chapter 1, verse 9, and we're going to read down to verse 14. I'm going to talk about the sad, hard truth about the truth. Verse 9, Paul writes Titus, I might have said Timothy this morning, it's very easy to do. He wrote Titus, and he says this to Titus and to the elders, overseer, pastors that he trains and gets involved in leadership, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince. Convince has several different nuances. It could be rebuke, it could be reprove, it could be convict, it could be convince. All of that's fine. The gainsayers, which is not a word we use, it's more of a literary word, but those who oppose are specifically and technically speak against the truth. That's literally what it is. They're the anti-lego, speaking against the truth. And then he describes some of the idiosyncrasies. And everyone look at me for one moment. I'm going to talk about a thing that I would rather not talk about, but not for the reasons you might think. Here's the reason I don't like to talk about this. There are so many errors and lies floating around that I couldn't cover them in 10 lifetimes. I'm going to start at the end of your notes when we start, because the lies that started in the 1800s caused us a lot of problems into this generation, including Dada in the Philippines, with Baptists from the South who went to the Philippines and taught pure, unadulterated racism. That there's like levels of people. By the way, these things are never jokes. I'm going to talk about false teaching and false doctrine. The problem is there's so many varieties, and we're never going to see the variety that Titus faced. So to spend 4 weeks on trying to understand the nuances of those, we're not going to ever experience this group. Okay? By the way, in the 1800s, we experienced four groups. Major issues. We'll talk about that later. Verse 10. He says, for there are many unruly, meaning they will not submit, will not get in line of the truth. Vain talkers and deceivers. He says, especially they of the circumcision. But Titus doesn't seem to deal with work salvation like Galatians. He had other kinds of problems there. Verse 11, he says, whose mouths, what? Got to have something that has to happen here. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That's old English. Dirty money, or money that has in some way defiling in some way. One of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beast. Old English. We would say today, lazy gluttons. They're lazy and they like to eat. This witness, he says, is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. We keep coming back to the same sound in the faith, sound doctrine over and over. Not giving heed, he says, to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. All right, I'm going to tell a short story when we get done, when we pray. Can I say this to everybody? When's the last time you were tempted to lie? Don't answer the question. It happened to me this week. And I'll be very frank, I could lie, but I had to try to figure out a way of telling the truth without lying. You all understand that? That's not always easy. It all came from my calling, Pastor Myers, the 91-year-old pastor that I had when I was a young man. I knew he was going to ask me a question about somebody, and I did not want to tell him the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. When I was at Maranatha a couple weeks back, Pastor Myers called me. I was actually getting ready to go to chapel, and my phone rang, and I looked down, and there's his name pop up, and I thought, oh my goodness. Well, I couldn't talk to him before I went to chapel, and I didn't have time that week, so then I forgot a week, and then finally I come back, and I got to call him. By the way, I knew what he was going to ask. I said this morning, he's going to ask, how am I? He's going to ask, he doesn't remember the other names, Vic Borden, and he's eventually going to get to a guy named Larry. Larry was one of the eight guys that got saved in a short period of time. By the way, can I say this? I am speaking directly to the younger people, including the younger ones over here, because older people at a certain shouldn't be led astray quite as often. Well, he asked me how I was. We talked a little bit. He asked me how Vic was. We talked a little bit. I never told him anything about Vic's life. Vic's had a rough life. He's a pastor, but he's gone through the wars with death. We chatted. He's 91. His wife's 86. And finally, he says, I can't remember his name. Yeah, he says his name was Larry. Boy, I didn't want to tell him about Larry. You see, this is the first time it happened to me personally. Larry got saved. I still remember where he was seated. First time I ever laid eyes on him. We had an area that was an open area in the front of 6 small barracks rooms for three guys each, a bathroom, and an area out front. It was like this, except much smaller. You come in, that door over there was your ingress, and we came in, and there's Larry over there, and he's reading the Bible. When I saw him, I walked up to him immediately. I started talking to him about Christ, about salvation. I knew he was lost. I'll just shorten the story. Larry got saved. It was a beautiful day. Larry got saved. Larry then got baptized, joined our church, and for a period of probably 3 months, he was in a short school of about 6 months. For about 3 months, he came to our church faithfully, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We didn't go on Wednesdays because we were obviously in school. We were over our heads. The termites came out of the woodwork. Do you all know what termites are? Next thing I know, this guy that had a smile this big after being saved loved our church. Our church loved him. Everybody loved him. The charismatics came after him at first. And they told him, that Baptist church is fine, but you need to speak in tongues. Now, by the way, he didn't buy into that, but it did this to him. He got all discombobulated. And I knew he was discombobulated. I knew he was, it confused him. Why are there different groups? And why is speaking in tongues so important here and not here? And that was the first one. And then, and I'm being very direct, the racist came after him. Now, I'll talk about other racists later, so don't get nervous. They told him, what are you doing in a white church? And I didn't mention to you he was black. Nobody cared because everybody loved him. He got saved. He was part of our church. Why are you going to that white church? Let me just say this to you. I didn't say it to Pastor Myers. I lost track of Larry when his school finished and he moved to California. Back in those days, it wasn't easy to contact people. The last time I saw Larry, it looked like he got run over by a truck. He was discouraged. He was depressed. He was messed up because the termites came after him. Now, your point tonight is there's always termites. You say, I don't believe it. Turn to the backside of your notes. I have to hurry because I would like to talk about this. So I'm going to be crude, but I'm going to do a little history first. Everybody, can you see down at the bottom? I'll fill in the blanks in a moment. Baptists in the United States, the average person in this church doesn't know much Baptist history. Baptist started in Rhode Island, obviously with Roger Williams, and it started again. There was another Baptist pastor there. These was in the 1630s. So Baptist started very early in this country. They came from England. The next Baptist group was the Philadelphia group. The Philadelphia group was started by a guy named Elias, Keach. His dad was Benjamin Keach, the famous pastor from England. Elias Keach started that group. There was a third major group, Charleston, South Carolina, called the Charleston Baptist. And then there were Baptists in many places, Virginia specifically. But Baptist exploded from about 1750 or so to the 1770s in North Carolina. I mean exploded. They were called, anybody know what the term was? Anybody? Separate Baptist. Daniel Marshall, Sherbel Stearns. These, a father and a son-in-law. And but when I say exploded, I mean exploded. The Separate Baptists were the great evangelistic group in America. They blew out every place. Are you listening? But they had no clue what false doctrine was. And they were a little rough around the edges, and I'll just say it bluntly, none of them had any theological training. So out of the Separate Baptists, by the way, this ain't your religion or my religion, this is facts, four movements came. We'll skip the first one, Stone Campbell movement. Anybody know what that is? By the way, the Stone Campbell movement decimated churches in Kentucky and Tennessee. I mean Baptist churches in 1 week went from being supposedly Bible-believing to the Stone Campbell movement. You say, what is that? I'll give you names. Church of Christ, there's one down the road. Christian Church, there's one right behind us. They all teach what? That you're saved through baptism. That's the Stone Campbell movement. By the way, it started with Baptist. I don't think you heard me. Baptist. Now, there was a couple of other guys. Alexander Campbell wasn't a Baptist, but many of them were. And by the way, just decimated churches. They're called the Restorationist Movement. They said, we want to go back to the New Testament. We want to skip everything that's ever happened, ever been taught. We go back to the New Testament. And they created this weird movement of salvation through baptism in their church, of course. Typical nonsense. By the way, for my Filipino friends here, Iglesia No Cristo is a descendant of those lies, except it's worse. It's more of a cult. Well, we also had Landmarkism. By the way, Landmark, it's funny, these came out of the same Baptist churches. Stone Campbell movement was a restorationist movement. We're going to go back to the beginning and restore the church. Landmarkism is a successionist church, which means they believe that a Baptist church was started by another Baptist church and another Baptist church all the way back to John the Baptist. If you've ever read the book Trail of Blood, which is better entitled Trail of Lies, it's just a lie from the beginning to the end. That comes out of this. Next, Primitive or Hardshell Baptist. You say, what in the world are they? You only find them in the South today, almost no other place in America, and you don't find a lot there. But can I say this? In the state of Illinois, remember, Baptists came west and south. My family groupings moved west, and because of the first statement we'll get to in a minute, came into Illinois. The Primitive or Hardshell Baptists were people that were, and I'm using very precise language, no exaggeration, no slander, they were hyper-Calvinist. They did not believe in preaching the gospel to anybody. They believed that God literally saved you as you walked out. And you say, what was the gospel for? When you heard the gospel, you realized you had already been saved. No missions. No witnessing. By the way, 20 years ago, we had a woman in this church and school that lived for a while. Her mother-in-law was a Primitive Baptist, and she did not like what I did because I preached the gospel and offered Christ to people. You don't do that. Now, friends, 1820, 1819, 1820. right about the time I was born. In Carrollton, Illinois, John Mason Peck started the First Baptist Church in the state of Illinois, 1820, 1920. It eventually became Providence Baptist Church, the First Baptist Church in this state. Remember, Illinois was just opening up. When that church opened, by the way, I don't have to pray about this. I have it from both sides. Hyper-Calvinists came and tried to shut the meetings down because John Mason Peck had the audacity to preach the gospel to everybody. Now, before you all get carried away, John Mason Peck was a Calvinist, but not a hyper-Calvinist. He was an evangelical Calvinist. He believed in election, but he also believed that you had to preach the gospel to everybody. You know, that kind of makes sense since we're commanded to do so. So those are three movements. Are you listening? They came out of what? Baptist. Now, the first one is a little tougher, and there will be people here that might get you might not like to hear this. And some people say, why do you even mention this? This is not a problem. It's not a problem here. Slavery. You do realize Baptists were fighting to the death over the subject of slavery. Yes or no? Yes or no? By the way, friends, the folks that came into Illinois, the Baptists that came to Illinois, left Kentucky for one reason. Are you listening? Slavery. They were against it. You say, well, this doesn't matter. Okay. June Askew, a founding member of Lake County Baptist Church, moved to the great metropolitan pigsty called Greenville, South Carolina. And that's probably 20 years ago now, she was attending a fundamentalist church that were still debating whether blacks could join their church. Now, let's drop that one. How about Jerry Milburn? Now, Jerry Milburn, I'm looking around, half of you don't remember Jerry, and that's okay. Jerry was the school administrator when I came here, and Jerry was here for a while after he was no longer school administrator. He worked in the military, and then the military base in Milwaukee closed. He got transferred to Atlanta. Most of you know this. He made E-9 in the Air Force. Well, eventually, Jerry and Kathy moved to North Carolina to the Triangle area. He was looking for a church. By the way, do you ever look for a church? Rocking and rolling is all you're doing. Mm-hmm. And everybody likes rocking and roll. By the way, I like rock and roll. I just like more classic rock. And secondly, I don't really like it in church very much. I don't know what it's got to do with Christ. But Jerry couldn't find a church. He visited church after church after church. He finally found a church. Now this is, by the way, Jerry Milburn was not perfect, but Jerry Milburn was a fundamental Baptist. I can't say that about everybody, and I can't go any further with that statement. Right before Jerry died, he found a church. He called me and says, Pastor Warren, I think I found the place. 2 weeks later, he called me again and says, no, the pastor does not believe that blacks can be in our church. So can I just say this to you? The four problems, some of you don't think doctrine and ideas matter. They're the only things that matter long term. And out of this is the nature of our problem this evening. So let's turn to the front page, and we're going to do this. We're not going to cover everything. I'm going to give you just a smattering of this, and then this will be for you. I say, number one, the truth is always what? You just got to get that through your head. Jesus said, and this is Jesus speaking, beware of false prophets. That's Jesus during his earthly ministry. He says, you shall know them by their fruits. But he says other things. Matthew 24, in the great passage about the future, he says, guess what? Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall, by the way, in the tribulation period, shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. He says, behold, I have told you before. Acts 15, one of the great, and this is many cults come around this. What is the gospel? It says, certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 5, I'll just read the highlight, and to command them They need, excuse me, it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So that's one of the problems. All right, everyone look at me. See all the verses? You read them on your own. I don't have time to read them. I want you to understand truth is always opposed. You get a young person saved. Look at me. Termites come out of the woodwork. Now, when he was a pagan, lost, a drunk, and all of that, nobody cares. All of a sudden, he goes to your church, our church, and he starts coming here, or you start talking to him, and he gets saved. Everybody floats out of every place with all of their bizarre ideas. You say, Pastor, how big is Lake County on a good day? A couple hundred people? Kibaloy, in the Philippines, I saw him with my eyes, pointing to himself, quoting John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Rhonda, how many followers did he have? About 2 million. Now, anybody should recognize that's not Christianity. There are white racists that think Jesus was white. There are black racists that think he was black. I guess you just make stuff up. Lots of truth here. I'm not going to go through it any, all the rest of it. Are you with me? Can I say this, Cliff? You're teaching young people. You can't just teach practical stuff, giving hugs, high fives, and you got to get down to the kids know the doctrine and the lifestyle and the matters of the heart, the whole package, because there's a lot of crazy stuff floating around. Kibaloy. Now, Dada, you're here. How many other guys were not Kibaloy but like him? Who's the guy that owned the island? Do you know that one? But you know about it. It was almost like if you came to the island, you were a Christian in the Philippines. Folks, there's just crazy stuff all over, but we're all Christians. Wow. Number two, false teaching and teachers is always opaque. You say, what's opaque? You can't quite usually see through it. Now, with Kibaloy, when you claim to be the son of God, I got a problem. But 2 million Filipinos did. By the way, what happened to Kibaloy? Does anybody know out there? Well, he had a problem with young girls. And the Philippine government, because he was funneling so much money, they just let it slide. But he made the mistake of coming to these United States. And Tom, the FBI not only found him, they found him where nobody could. They just raided his property in the Philippines, and they dug him out of some hole. Yeah. But by the way, most people aren't that clear. Most of the time, you're not going to know what's wrong. You're going to, if you listen this morning and you understand that the Christian life has the head, the hand, and the heart, you start to understand if you get the gospel and you know the big truths of the gospel. And can I say this? If you know the big truths of the gospel, you know the Ten Commandments, how to live, and you know issues that matter about the heart, you're in a pretty good place. But oftentimes it's very opaque. You can't figure out what's going on with these people. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. By the way, this is always the case. Can I ask you a question? Let me ask a simple question. Are Mormons Christians? We're not sure. Do you realize they're trying to act like they're part of the evangelical Christian movement? And they bring people, by the way, their number one source of converts, I'm being precise, Southern Baptists, not the denomination, Baptists from the South, because they appeal, which we're strong on the family, we're strong on rearing children, we're moral and coming, and they have nothing to do with Christianity. They're as much Christian as a Buddhist is. Strange, but they come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word, he says. We're skipping around. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. By the way, that's one of the things that gives it all away. You start to realize what's being appealed to is you can stay just like you are and live according to your own passions and lusts and desires. Jesus loves you just the way you are. often the case. Next page, please. I say, first of all, the message is opaque almost always. Remember, opaque means it's cloudy, murky. You can't see through it. Normally, the message is where things are going to get confusing. In verse 10 of Titus 1, he says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. He says in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Wow. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Of course not. People want to be pleased. And this didn't start yesterday, friends. This started a long time ago. But after their own lust, and that doesn't mean sexual only, that means all of the passions that people have. Shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears, here it is, from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. I would say that motives are also opaque, at least at the first. At least at the first. It's very difficult. Every place you look in the New Testament, I don't think there's hardly a book. Peter does it, Jude does it, James does it less, only one book. Paul does it multiple places. It's in the book of Acts. Jesus does it. But it's hard to sometimes pin these people down. Jude verse 4, he says this, for there are certain men, I love this word, I had it earlier, crept in unawares. Everyone look at me. If I come to your house, Cliffy, and I see somebody not on the sidewalk walking up to your door to knock or ring the bell. But I see, by the way, the Greek word for crept in unaware is this. Everybody, is this. It's somebody that doesn't come to the front door but creeps along the side and enters in like a window. Would you be good with that? I think you would not like that, correct? That's exactly what he says. Crept in unawares. Look what it says. For there are certain men crept in unawares. They come alongside into who before of old ordained of this condemnation ungodly men turning, here it is, the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They actually got two problems. They tend to make everything liberty, 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 liberty. You can do whatever you want. Lasciviousness is a big word. The problem is there's not a lot of better words for it. Licentiousness, but I'm not sure that clears anything up. But that's the deal. And by the way, also denying. But it's interesting what it focuses on. See if you notice a word, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They tend to deny the absolute lordship of God over our life because you just do what you want to do. Judy, do I like you? In a moment, Judy has to do this. Okay? I'll tell you when. I grew up on a farm. Brennan, you ever grew up around chickens? Anybody grew up around chickens? You had chickens? Did you guys grow your own? For eggs. Now, where I'm from, Mallory, you had chickens? By the way, where I'm from, you got two problems with chickens. We didn't have a farm like a farm for chickens. We just had our own personal chickens. Chickens have two enemies down where I grew up. Number one, fox. If you see a fox sniffing around the chicken coop, what do? Oh, God bless you. Love you. You're so nice. Oh, you're so cute. Love everybody. Love Jesus. Love the devil. Yes. No, you kill the fox. Judy, okay, good. This happened to me. I'm going to give the shortened version. I'm about somewhere between age 3 and 6, so I know exactly the age, 3 to 6. I had a job of getting the eggs every day. I'm a little boy. I would always go with a hat that somebody gave me, a straw kind of a hat. I'd walk out to the chicken coop, and we had two sides, by the way. The one side you didn't want to go in because it needed to be cleaned all the time. The other side's where they laid the eggs. We had two rows of boxes, and there was a lip. And Dad had built a little ladder. I'd climb up and get on that lip and scoot along on that lip and reach in and get the eggs. Who was the other enemy of eggs? Do you know, Mallory? Did you ever? You don't know. What? Well, dogs, we didn't have that problem. We had a homegrown snakes. I still remember it like it was yesterday. I'm 3 to 6, sliding along. I'd reach up, put them in my hat. And I got down towards the end, second or third to the end. And I wasn't all the way down there. And I started, and it, when I put my hand inside, it was hot. And then I heard this. I can't mimic it. It wasn't noise. It was from the skin. There were two king snakes in there eating the eggs. You say, what did you do? I sat there and talked to them. Love you. Praying for you. How are you? Listen, at that age, all I remember is I don't know what happened to the eggs. I didn't take the ladder down. I jumped off. It wasn't that high. I mean, it was probably, you know, this high to the lip. I jumped off and took off, folks. And you say, what did we do with the snakes? My dad killed them. Well, that comes to the last point, friend. I could talk more about this. Some of this hurts my emotions too much. So number three, false teaching, teachers in false teaching that must be opposed. This is one of the problems that we struggle with. We don't like to be against anything. Can I say this? Lake County Baptist started in the 70s. In the 70s, our kind of a fundamentalist church, for the people that are old enough to remember and can actually remember accurately, which those are two separate problems, I would tell you 75 to 90% of the preaching was negative. Today, nobody in this church ever wants Pastor Warren to say anything negative about anybody. And can I say this? Jen Rush, you and the lovely person you're seated beside, the teacher in two different areas, by the way, of our school, and we got another one over here. You have kids that come from every cult under the sun. Very few of them even know the gospel. And they go to church every week. You got to oppose stupid. Well, let's look at this quickly. False teachers and false teaching that must be opposed. How do we do it? Well, we'll get to that, but verse 9 is the first place, holding fast. The most important thing that a pastor in a church does is hold fast to the truth, the faithful word, sound doctrine. He goes on to say in verse 10, whose mouths must be stopped. He says in verse 13, rebuke them sharply. In verse 14, not giving heed. So how do we do this? In a very quick way, preaching and teaching primarily the truth. You can never give our young people enough of the truth. By the way, we have lots of teachers here. You can never hear the truth enough. The biggest mistake I have made in my 30 years with 11th and 12th graders, I used to assume they're saved. Boy, I was wrong. Vast majority of them have never followed Christ the day they leave here, but they've been in religion their whole life. They never got basic Christianity, the gospel, let alone the implications of the gospel. Preaching and teaching the truth. Chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's my obligation. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And by the way, people will turn up their nose at a whole lot of things. I understand that. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So our first tool is teaching and preaching the truth. Secondly, this is for all of us, not just the pastor, is understanding the truth. The two best verses that's helped me more than any other verses are Deuteronomy 5:32 and 12:32. Friends, our focus ought to be on the truth. Once you understand there is truth, then you will understand there's heresy to the right, there's heresy to the left, and then you have to come back to the truth. Paul's biggest problem in verse 14 of Titus 1:14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. You're either turning to one side or you're turning to the other side. Always understand the truth is the truth, the whole truth. Deuteronomy 5:32, you shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. That's the key, the truth. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. It's real simple. You don't go one direction. You don't go the other direction. You hold to the truth. It's the most important thing. I went to a restaurant recently and I had a $100 bill. Do most restaurants around here take a $100 bill without looking at it? Well, I tell you what, almost every restaurant I've been to around here, somebody has passed off of something as a $100 bill. Some of them weren't checking, and they have that $100 bill pasted someplace because somebody has forged it. I always tell them, double check it. It was created in Chicago. I don't have a problem with that. By the way, I did that, and that young man looked at that $100 bill. He didn't know exactly what to look at. He got the little marker. Some of them have a little device that you look for all the underlying stuff. I don't know. Know the truth. If you know the truth, you don't get carried away by the stupid. Well, here's the next part, and this is not pleasant. Stopping and excluding false teaching and teachers. He says, not giving heed to Jewish fables. Well, that's what he says in verse 14. Let's look at verse 11 first. Whose mouths, what? Yeah, but they love Jesus. I don't think you're hearing me. Look at me, friends. The damage that was done in the separate Baptist movement that filtrated all over the South with all of this false doctrine was because there were pastors that didn't know the truth, didn't know what they believed, and they were just following trends. It is amazing to me how a church, by the way, Lake County Baptist Church, there used to be three fundamental churches in this general vicinity. One was in Zion. It was called Zion Bible Church. One was in Waukegan. It was the much bigger church in the 60s and 70s called Waukegan Bible Church. Neither one of those churches exists. Why? Both churches started compromising with truth. And after a while, why go to this church? The rock's better over in that church. By the way, they haven't existed. Walt Severson used to talk about Waukegan Bible Church. He grew up there. He said, we just couldn't hold the line on doctrine. Nobody believed anything. Zion Bible Church, in my opinion, was worse. Pastor should have known better. He was there a long time. You say, Pastor Warren. All right, everybody look at me. I'm going to say something. We're going to read the verses and be done. I met a pastor. Everybody, look up here. This is what he said. He says, I hate conflict. He literally said this. I would rather die than have conflict. My statement to him was, you'll die every day. You'll die every day. Because a pastor's job is drawing a line on stupid. False doctrine of any variety. By the way, this church, one day I won't be here, in case you don't know. The chances of this church remotely looking like it does today, have you all thought about that? Bethel Baptist Church was the largest fundamental church in the Chicagoland area. Today, they don't even know who they are. Literally don't know who they are. Are they Baptist? Are they fundamentalist? Are they dispensational? They don't know anything. Why? Because Christians don't know the truth. Christians don't stand for the truth. And pastors, I don't like conflict. People get mad at me. Well, I decided a long time ago, I will deal with conflict if I need to. You say, what about Mama? She doesn't like when I speak on this. I ain't interested in Mama. She can find her another place to put Mama's bones. A pastor's job is to protect the flock. And can I say this and I'm done? And I have mentioned nothing weird tonight, because in 30 years I have preached nothing weird. We're talking about central theology. We're talking about, how about this, Ten Commandment living. You know, we're talking about conservative Christian music that's Christian. Yes, that's where I stand. The sad, hard truth about the truth. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen.